there was the thought really conveyed in the hymn that we sang is really sobering, because we sang a hymn that we sang that his coming is near, and oh, would it be that he was coming right now? And you know, I know all of us have many times faced our own mortality and thought about death, thought about our exit from this life, but we don't typically dwell on that too long. We dwell more on, as we even were led in prayer, on the many phases in life that we go through and the things that we have to tend to and pursue and so on. And somehow it's inevitably happens. The thought of his coming, that it is near, gets lost. And, you know, this chapter that we read here in closing on Sunday, or these verses, the thought of God and his holiness and the call for us to be holy, to me, that's always been a very, concerning thought. That God is, it talks about God and his holiness, and in the first book of Samuel, it tells us of it. We find it all throughout the Old Testament, but this verse is what struck me. It says, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee." So there's no one that is holy like he is. And he says, "Neither is there any rock like our God." And so there's no one holy like he is. And the epistle of Peter, the apostle, I should say, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which God alone gives, and he gave it to Peter, and he told him to write this down. And it's a call for holiness to be as he is, the one whom there is none like him. And that's a thought that I believe, you know, we can't just face our own thoughts of Christ's coming, and if we don't have a hope, and the only way we can have this hope is, as it tells us in this verse that we started, it says, "Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober." That is talking about literally a soberness in the sense of don't have your mind impaired by any substance of any kind. But you know that soberness is also not to have your mind flooded with the things that will take your thoughts away from his coming. And so gird up the loins of your mind. Bring it all, gird it up, bring it together. I believe it tells us that the children of Israel were told after they had their Passover in Egypt that they were to have the Passover with their loins girded about, with their shoes on, and the staff in their hand, as if they were to make a hasty exit, for where? For the land of corn and wheat and honey and milk. And we are no different today. We are also on this same journey to a land that we are to be sober. Our thoughts girded, our loins girded of our mind, to be sober. Don't allow the things, the rudimentary things of this life infringe upon the eternal thoughts. And it says, "In hope to the end." What does it mean, hope to the end? Our hope must be complete. Now, if we have a hope in something, this isn't a hope like, I hope $1 million would just fall down from the sky for me. Those aren't realistic hopes. We might say things like that just as I hope for something that is not even realistic. But this hope that we are to have is to be complete. It's to the end. For what? That our hope would be for the grace of God that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. And he goes and says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So again, he's speaking to believers who are on a journey. He's speaking to us, brothers and sisters, and he's speaking to you also, our dear friends, of his imminent return and that he will come, and where will you be found? You know, the thought of our lives as those who have given our lives to the Lord, I think of oftentimes of Peter, who's writing this epistle, how he is actually called by Christ to come out and to walk on the water. And, you know, we've all been called by Christ to come out and take this step of faith. It's what it is. It's faith. Because what Peter did, he I think it was just mentioned in the prayer, actually, about being blind or not seeing afar off. When Peter placed his eyes upon Christ, he was not aware of the waves that were about him. And what he quickly found out is that when his eyes were taken off the Lord and he saw the boisterous waves, you know, life coming at him hard, is how we would term that in our own daily walk. His eyes, when they came off of Jesus, and then Jesus called for the calm. He says, help me, save me. And Jesus saved him. And he did so, and Peter realized that the waves that were over his head were under the feet of Jesus. Everything is under him. Those things that overwhelm us are underneath him. And so without that hope, if that hope isn't complete, we will be overwhelmed by the storms of life. And we will lose sight of the call to holiness that we have as obedient children. Being obedient, listening, obeying, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So, you know, there was a time when man was ignorant, but that was before the cross. That was before Pentecost. That was before the coming of the Holy Spirit. Today, he says, he calls all men everywhere to repent. There's no more ignorance. And the ignorance came before our realization of who Jesus Christ is. And as we've come to know him, we have to put our hope and our trust in him completely. So that there's nothing else that can come in to take our eyes off of the hope that we have. The only way Peter was going to walk on water was to look at Christ. There's no other way. There's no other way that you and I can continue in this in faith if we take our eyes off of him. And if we put our eyes back on the former lusts, on the former life, where we were ignorant of who Christ is, we will be just like Peter. We will be sinking in no time. And so he says, but as he which hath called you, he called us, he is holy. And that thought often, you try to come to understand what it means to be holy, and I'm overwhelmed. And I know you are too. You don't understand. We can't come to know God in his entirety. What we can know of him is what Jesus has shown us. And so what have we seen of Jesus that is lacking in a perfect description, if I could use that, of holiness? Because if you look at the life of Christ, you look at who he is. See, the Bible tells us to be holy. Be. He didn't say do something to be holy. He said be holy. So that being has to come from that transformation that takes place upon the realization of who Christ is and realizing who we are. That outside of him, there is no goodness. There's nothing good. There's no man that is good outside of Christ. Everything that a man does, if we look at an act of a man, anything he might do that is good, it comes from knowing something of God. Because only good comes, the only good that we see at all originates from him. So he says, be holy. That is a state of who we are. We can look at God who he is. He is holy. And from that holy character of God, everything that God does is right. Everything is righteous. It's right. It's perfect. And so in our new birth, the new character that we receive, the Spirit of God who now dwells within me and you, we are holy. And so from that character of who we now are, of being holy, we must also, all of the things that we do must stem from who we are. And so we can't be focused on the former lusts, but in all manner of conversation. That means it doesn't give us any leeway, like in most of the of your life, most of your dealings in your lives. It says in all manner of conversation of your life, you have to be holy. So that means everything that you and I do has to be righteous. It's right. That's what God is calling us to. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And Apostle Paul in the second epistle to the Corinthians chapter 7, he says, having therefore these promises, and what are these promises? He says, I will be, in the previous verse, he said, and I will be a father unto you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So then he says, now, having this promise, these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, we can't look at this verse and say, well, yeah, only God is holy. We can never be perfect, so we just dismiss it. We do that. Satan will tell you to do that. Because what a man will always do, the flesh, which is so nearsighted, he says, I forget where it says, he says, you are blind and you cannot see afar off. What does that mean? That means, and I really appreciated the closing on Sunday. In the morning after the sermon, the brother mentioned, he said, this flesh only sees the things that pertain to this flesh. That's being blind. But the Spirit sees the things of here which we see that we are being called to, this hope that we are to have, and the grace that is to be revealed, and the manner of our lives to be holy as God is holy, and so on. A spiritual man has to look at that. Because the flesh cannot, because the flesh is fixed upon the things, as we mentioned, all the things of the senses, the sight, what I can see, what I can feel, touch, taste, hear, smell, and so on. And as long as Israel was attached to those things, they faltered. And they faltered and they fell. And they all of them who were in Egypt, partaking of the Passover, died in the wilderness. Died in the wilderness. Seeing the things that you and I oftentimes would look at and say, you know, what it would be like. I know all of us have thought at some point that our faith would definitely be stronger if we could see something. That's a lie from hell. Because Egypt, or the Israelites saw much. Many of the disciples saw what Jesus had done. The miracles that he performed. The dead that he raised. The lame that he could make walk. And so on. And it says, when they saw there was nothing of gain for them at that moment, of some kind of wealth or fame or whatever they were looking for, it said they turned away from him and followed him no more. But their physical eyes saw miracles take place. You see what a heart of a man is like? So let's not marvel at how weak we are. That's what man is outside of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, which you and I must have. And we must make sure that who we are, born again, redeemed, saved, cleansed, that this temple, this body, the temple of the Holy Spirit of God would be clean. Yes. So that means, what does it mean to be holy? You know what it means? You and I have the power to overcome sin in Christ. When we do not, we have willfully chosen to sin. You know, we can say no man is perfect. No, we're not. Because we will all sin. We will have sins of omission, sins of neglect. Sin, you know, that's man. That's the imperfection that we are in. But when you and I willfully go and know, I know I shouldn't do this and I do it. Where did that come from? And then I'm going to say, I still will rely upon the mercies of God. By what can I read that in? Where have I found that? Nowhere. Be holy, as I am holy, is a commandment. And so your character, my character, has to be one with God. Has to be. And now from that character flows the things that I do have to be in Christ. The works, which are, as we read on Sunday, it's foreordained. All those works are God's works that he empowers you and me to do. And so this is a calling here, or a warning, an exhortation to holiness. Not to be dismissed, because, you know, we sang the hymn, the Lord is coming. He is near. And we sang it. Now, did we mumble it when we sang it, or did we sing it from our heart? Did we sing it from our lips, or was it coming from our heart? Oh, Lord, if it were really so, if you could really come right now, I'm ready to meet thee. How many of us thought of that even as we sang it? Or do we just like, oh, yeah, I kind of in a way wish it was, but I'm not quite ready. And why? Is it because there's willful sin in my life? Is my conversation back on the former lusts? And I've partaken of the Passover feast. And I'm to make a hasty exit. I'm to move and go. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger in this land. I no longer belong to this world. I belong to Christ. Can we really, brothers and sisters, it says, and if you call on the Father, if you call on Him, it says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. If we're going to call on Him, and how many of us call on Him? We call on Him. Well, how are we journeying through this wilderness? Are we doing it the way the Israelites did? They all died. They all perished. Are we going to perish? Or have we embraced who Jesus is and find all of the promises are fulfilled in Him? He is our all in all. Who? The Lord Jesus. I've come. He came for many reasons. He came to redeem us. He came to place His Spirit in our lives, in our hearts. He came to cleanse us, to save us, to redeem us. He came to reveal who God is. You know, we are without excuse because we know who He is. And so there's no such thing as I'm just a weak Christian. There really is no such thing because we haven't found that in the Scripture anywhere. What we find is always, do not go back to the former. Do not go back, but go to this. It's a command. Be ye holy. Be. Not try to be. Well, I try to be. We all say, well, I try to be. You know, I'm trying. No, there's no assurance in trying. Because we're going to fail in our trying. It's about yielding. Submission unto God. I have my staff, I have my shoes, my loins are girded about. I've partaken of the Passover lamb. I am going to move on. This world is no longer my home. And so as the brother led us in prayer, there's many things in this life that take our eyes off of that. One of the things that was mentioned was financial issues. And there's other things. There's relationship issues. There's all kinds of things that take our focus off of who He is. And suddenly we're bogged down and fall into depressions and all kinds of hopelessness. And because we've now become blind and short-sighted, nearsighted. And we only see the things that are visible. And we're focusing on those things. And the things which are eternal are wiped out from our vision. Why? Because the spiritual man is no longer looking. Because it's all about the physical man. And so it's my prayer for each of us, brothers and sisters, that this exhortation that we receive to be holy, that we really consider, you know, the next time, it doesn't mean that we're not going to be tempted. But in that temptation, we have a victory. Yes, we have a victory. So when I want to act cool, I want to be a somebody, I have to know where that came from. It didn't come from God. It didn't come from the Lord. He didn't show me that. And He came to reveal who He is. So now when I still do it, that means that I willfully have showed myself as greater than Jesus. I showed myself as proud. That means He is too meek for me. He's too meek for me. I'm better than Him. I'm going to show myself. That's what we do. We sin grossly when we do things like that. But when our eyes are fixed on Him, we see a meek, a gentle, a loving, and obedient. And so that is who he is calling us to be. And he has promised us blessings, joy, that despite the hardships of life, and there are many, there's much sadness because it's a cursed earth we live in, but beyond all that, we have a hope that is complete. It's complete. And we live for that moment. And so when hope fades away, that is in dying, we have no more hope. We have no more faith. The only thing that transcends the grave is the love, which is God, which is what you and I must have, the love of God within us in order for us to also transcend the grave and live in eternity with him. Be holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. Amen.